Well,
it's good to see each one here this afternoon. Appreciate your coming. Appreciate the wonderful meal we just had together. Great food as always. A good time was had by all. And it was just fine. Fine fellowship, wasn't it, Lance? It was. I'm going to speak this afternoon on how sinners must see themselves. This is a four-point lesson, Lloyd. A four-point lesson. The lesson this morning, really, it had 10 points. And we got to three of them, I think. So we'll have to come back to that sometime. But I won't speak all that long this afternoon, but I want to mention some points. And maybe if I write these words on the board, we can maybe make a deeper impression. How sinners must see themselves. I've seen my father do that thousands of times. Writing out the first point and going to number two and writing that and leave it. Yeah, that's the way I always preached. Somebody said later at one of the gatherings, some of the preachers were at, that Daddy had to use a blackboard at his wedding. At his own wedding. At his own wedding. But at any rate, maybe that'll help us to remember these 4 points. What does God want men to think about and see themselves as they think about their condition on the earth? Here we are, people on the earth. God is invisible. Our own human spirit is invisible. And yet our consciousness bears witness to our being in the image of God. And we're constantly searching and looking for the truth. We're trying to find answers to life's most pressing questions. All people are like that. And there's a reason for that. So you think about yourself in this survey of the scene and your search of things. What am I supposed to see myself as? And God says, well, from Genesis 8 and verse 21, you see yourself as lost. Lost? Why, Lord? Because somewhere in your youth you went astray. The Bible calls that going astray sin. Transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And Moses long ago recorded that it happens in the youth of a person's life. We've talked about it so many times before, and yet so many people are still unaware of it. It's not that you're born in sin, you're born innocent. Well, what happens? After the flood, God said, man's heart is evil from his youth, not from conception. Not from birth, but sometime during his youthfulness, when he's a child, he enters the domain of moral accountability and responsibility. He crosses the line, and experientially, he sees by experience the difference between right and wrong. You know, parents, when they're raising their children, you know, they raise them up, and from a time they're trying to give them guidance, While knowing all the time, they're not responsible yet. That's why I'm always having to do this for them and do this, and you know, because they're just not responsible. They're not responsible. But you're still bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, knowing that one of these days they are going to be responsible. And they're going to reflect on all of that tender guidance that mom and daddy gave to them when they weren't responsible as yet. But one day it happened. They crossed the line from irresponsibility to responsibility when they finally, in a human experience, in some event, something that was done or said or thought, they understood personally, because they were there in the event itself, the moral difference between right and wrong. And Moses said, by the Spirit of God, that happens when a person is young. That's when it happened with me. It's the way it happened with you. So, from your youth on, you're looking at yourself as a lost person. Somebody lost in sin. We have three parables in Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. The lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. All of them dealing with the fact, you know, that God wants to find the sinner, or He wants the sinner to find Him. He wants the sinner to come home. And He explains there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, it's said about happiness at the moment. It's not that one is worth more than 99, but the 99 are all right. There's more joy at the moment when this one other person comes in. He was lost. That's what the Father said about His Son. My Son was lost. Now He's found. My goodness. And God says there's a sense in which you're supposed to look at me and compare the situation of you and me to that. You were lost. I wanted you to come home. I wanted you to be found. Well, we're lost because we all committed sins. Romans 6:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. James 2 verse 10, James says it just takes one sin. How many sins does it take to make a sinner out of a man? He said you could keep the law in all points except one, but one infraction makes you guilty of the corporate body of law. It just takes one sin. Jesus died for our sins. He tasted death for every man. And so how does God want sinners to see themselves in this world? Lost. Secondly, though, they should see themselves just like this. As learners. Or you could put this word by it. Searchers. Learners or searchers. Why is that? There's a great need. There's a great need to know things regarding your situation and how to improve it. How to make things better. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Compared to living in a world under the influence of the devil and just experiencing life as sinners must, that's a hard way to live. In fact, Solomon told us hundreds of years before Christ got here, the way of the transgressor is hard. A man just living in sin, he faces all kinds of consequences of his own transgressions, of his own bad judgment, his own mistakes in judgment, the things that he's done. Life is hard. There are penalties to be paid in this life as well as the next. So Jesus says, if you're stressed, if you're under a burden, you've got a heavy yoke, come and learn. You can't go to heaven without learning. A lost man needs to see himself in the situation of finding things out. I'm looking for the Lord. I'm trying to find God's people. I'm trying to find the truth. I want to know how to live. I want to know how to look at things, how to see things, how to take things, how to experience things, how to evaluate things, and why. I want to know why I need to go through all of this. And there are answers to questions like that in the Scriptures. We mentioned a time or two ago, might have been last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, John 6:44-45, Jesus said, "You can't come to me unless God draws you." But then he quotes the Old Testament where the prophet had said, "They shall all be taught of God." The way that God draws to Christ is by people being taught. And we made the point, only the teachable are reachable. The unteachable are unreachable. That's the way it works in this life. If we cannot be taught, we cannot be saved. Because it has to do, first of all, with cognition, with intellect, with learning. And Jesus, during His ministry, told people, you've got to love God with your mind. Not just your feeling, but with your mind. And that's a step that many people don't want to take. They want easy religion that just bounces off of their feelings, but does not challenge their thinking. Can't go to heaven like that. Can't go to heaven like that. A person that won't think can't be saved. Now think about that. You have to be willing to learn in order to understand and to appreciate and to experience salvation that the Lord has to offer. One of the key differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament, according to Jeremiah 31, is recorded in Hebrews 8 and following, when God said the new covenant is going to embrace a new concept. People in the Old Testament covenant of Israel got to be under the covenant by physical birth. Over here, it's going to be by spiritual birth. You cannot come in without being taught. They shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me." You can't be on the inside of the kingdom without knowledge. Now, you can be on the outside without knowledge. But you have to learn, you have to get the knowledge in order to make the entry. So once you get inside, he said, the people in the kingdom under the new covenant, they don't go around to each other saying, "Know the Lord." Everybody knows the Lord. That's a member of the church. That was a key distinction between the way that the law of Moses worked and the way that the gospel of Christ works. So we're learners. In Athens, Greece, when Paul stood on Mars Hill, Acts 17, 27 and 28, he made the point that we are supposed to be searching for God. He told these sinners in Athens, Greece, you know, some of them, they were philosophers. They were highly educated people, still groping about in the dark. But he said you ought to be groping after God, because He can be found, and He's not far from each one of us, and you're going to be judged by His Son. But you're supposed to be trying to find God with all of their learning and all of their questions and answers and all of their extreme curiosity. Curiosity is a good thing if it's well directed. But if it's to no good purpose, what's curiosity for? These people just wanted to hear new stuff. I want some new stuff. I'm tired of the old stuff. I want to hear a new concept, a new idea, a new notion. Can somebody come up with something different? And then just throw that around for a few years. Is it all to no purpose? I want God. I want the truth. I want to know what life is all about and what my situation is when I die. The third point is, a sinner should see himself as loved. I think that is a very, very critical, very important point to think about. I think there are a lot of people in life that don't feel a whole lot of that. I think their background is such that they didn't experience much of it at home, if they had much of a home. Some of them didn't have much of a home. And some kids get, you know, tossed to and about among the kinfolk or at the orphan's home. We're helping several orphan's homes. And there are a lot of children that get thrown away or tossed out, or circumstances leave them in some sort of an abandoned condition. And even people with two parents, sometimes there's no love there. There's just misguided hatred or just disinterest, lack of attention. They just grow up not having a whole lot. Even if they had food and clothes, they didn't have a whole lot of care. God wants every sinner to know, "I love you. I love you." Your husband may not, your wife may not, your kids may not, your mother and daddy may not, your boss may not, your friends really may not, down deep you just don't know it yet. A lot of people may be a disappointment to you, but in your quietest hours all by yourself in the sanctuary of your own soul, and you're thinking about you, and God says, "I want you to know I love you." My goodness. That's worth knowing. That's worth knowing, because the human heart, you know, does get bruised in life a lot by people that just don't care much and don't know how to treat people. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't give up on yourself. As long as you can hold on to yourself and love yourself, there's still a chance, there's still a possibility you can love your neighbor. Stop loving yourself. It's hard to love a neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as you love yourself, God says, "Know that I love you too." My goodness. That's why he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My goodness, those passages that we quote often do not lose their significance just because we quote them often. They are full of profound care, concern, and attention. So while you are lost and while you are learning, know this, that the whole arrangement is such that by it you should know. And if you'll study My Word and read My Word, you will see My own account of the way I feel about you. Sometimes it's good to know that. Now, I don't want to know the way some people feel about me. Could be risky. I don't usually walk up to people and ask them that. Say, how do you feel about me? Man, that'd be dangerous. That's too risky. I don't plan to doing that. But God says you can read in My Word and know how I feel about you. And the way I feel about you is I love you. The Lord taught us that we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. That's the love that pulls my spirit to. That's what's one of the things drawing me to God. He really does care for me. And I can take that into my closet when the whole world has shunned me or whatever it's done to me to make me feel so bad. I can close myself up with just me and God and know, because He's already explained it to me in His Word, I still love you. I still love you. And even when I make all these egregious errors and mistakes and blunders, sins, you know, He knows my heart. He knows what I'm like, what I'm about, and what I want. He knows how I feel about everything. And He says, I still love you. I love you. It's hard for me to understand why I get to thinking about the way I think about my children, and it gives me a clue. It lessens the perplexity regarding the complexity. But still, God loves us so profoundly. And then fourthly, I, as a sinner, before I became a Christian, He says, you need to see yourself as liable. As liable. Now, a lot of people just don't want to understand that. They don't want to see that. Because any mistake in their life, somebody else caused. I'm this way because he was this way. I'm this way because she was this way, or they were this way. I've just never had a chance in life. Well, we've all, maybe you've had a rough beginning. Maybe a lot of us have had a rough beginning, or whatever. But God says, I still hold you accountable. What did you do about that good beginning? What did you do about that rough beginning? I remember Ezekiel 18. Read that passage. Read through that chapter sometime. Be impressed anew with the detail regarding God saying that the human spirit is resilient. You can overcome a bad past just like you can overcome a good one. Good people sometimes turn their backs on a good history. But fortunately, bad people sometimes do. They turn their back on a bad history. And Ezekiel discusses that, the various cases that you can turn to God and you can turn away from God. But you know this, given the fact that you're lost from your youth, and how did you get lost? You committed the sin. You committed the sin. We're talking about you, not your friends, not your contemporaries, not your schoolmates. We're talking about you. You needed to learn. I told you all the while I loved you, and all that time you were responsible. And you're going to live a responsible life. Even persons who finally lose responsibility because they lose their minds over drugs they take, they're accountable for the way they did themselves. People who lose their minds because they chose of their own free will to do that to themselves will be held accountable for that. As long as I've got sanity of mind, you see, I'm responsible for the choices I make. And you have all of those verses in the Scriptures with regarding to accountability and judgment and those kinds of things. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this. All shall hear His voice. The hour cometh in which all in their graves. In their graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil. There you are, two categories, good and evil. They that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You're accountable. You're responsible. I've sometimes expressed the thought, you know, boy, it'd be wonderful if I could get somebody else to be judged for me. Somebody else be held accountable for me. Boy, if Daddy could do it, or Mama could do it, or some friend could do it, or my wife could do it. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one shall receive the things done in the body. Romans 14:10, each one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. That's pretty singular. So you're not judged in families. You're not judged congregationally. You're not judged nationally as a part of the species. Each one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. Brings it home very, very brutally in a way. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John sees that great judgment scene. God sitting upon the throne. All these people standing before the throne. And he says, somebody opened books. Books were opened. He doesn't tell us who did it. Somebody opened some books. That gets your attention, doesn't it? Can you imagine thinking about the judgment like that and eyes straining, trying to see, maybe somebody behind somebody else. What's going on up there? What's happening up front? What's going on now? Some books just got opened. Ooh, I wonder what the books are. Well, one of them is the book of life, John says, and if your name's not there, you don't go to heaven. And Jesus had told us during His ministry, John 12:48, you're going to be judged by My words. I guess one of those books was the New Testament, this book. And so you're judged by the words of Christ, and you're judged according to your deeds. And if any man was not, his name was not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, how are we supposed to see ourselves? It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And after this cometh judgment. So we see ourselves as liable before God for the destiny of my soul. I brought sin into my heart. God can take it out. But only if I agree. Only if I agree. Only if I cooperate. There are things He can do without my cooperation. Saving me is not one of them. Have you thought about it that way? There are a lot of things that God has and done that have nothing to do with my cooperation. He just keeps on doing them. But salvation is not in that category, according to the New Testament. That's why Jesus is saying, come! Come on, all you people that need help. Come unto Me. And John would write in the Revelation, you know, and the bride. The bride says, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. Well, this is just a brief lesson with 4 points full of great significance. When you think about the church and you think about the world, when I was in the world, what was I supposed to be doing? How was I supposed to be seeing myself then? And sinners that are still out there, what's the deal? See yourself as lost. See yourself as a learner searching for God. See yourself, though, as someone that God loves, who wants you to find truth. And all the while, know it's a life and death matter, spiritually speaking. Because judgment is something that we all surely face, and it's fast approaching. May God help us to see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves in the light of His Word. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, and you would like to become such, we encourage you to do that very thing. If you're here this afternoon and you've gone astray and you need to come back, we encourage you to do that. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?